I've got a problem. I'm standing here in front of a group of people who sincerely want to understand and follow God's will. A group of people who want to be faithful in all things, including in relationships and sexual expression, love, and family life. The problem is that although these topics can be found in the Bible, our sacred source of guidance and inspiration, love and sex and family dynamics are often described in a way that I'm pretty sure we do not want to emulate. Consider, for example, Genesis chapters 29 and 30. Jacob's love for Rachel is featured in chapter 29. Jacob loves Rachel so much, it is said, that the 7 years he initially works to earn Rachel as his wife fly by as if they were only a few days. Also featured in these two chapters is sex. Jacob and Rachel, Jacob and Rachel's sister Leah, Jacob and Rachel's maid Bilhah, Jacob and Leah's maid Zilpah. Sad to say, a synopsis of the whole scenario might fit into the weekly soap summary somewhere between All My Children and One Life to Live. This week's highlights being identity deception schemes, hostile marital confrontations, and several women simultaneously having babies. Where is our help? And where is our hope in a story that begins with a young man fleeing from his home and seeking refuge with his mother's relatives, progresses to finding and pursuing love, is complicated by the trickery of a father-in-law who substitutes one woman for another, becomes anguished as sisters jealously struggle for their shared husband's attention, and is resolved when 4 women have 11 sons and 1 daughter by the same man. Exemplary family values are a little bit hard to find, in my opinion. Listen for yourselves. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had 2 daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely. Or maybe they were weak, or maybe this was some kind of comment about how Leah looked. Nobody quite knows how to translate the Hebrew. Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel, so he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than I should give her to some other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Laban for another 7 years. Clearly, families in this time and place were organized around a set of assumptions that we no longer share. Women were understood to be property. Although couples sometimes fell in love, family networks and loyalties were the primary consideration in the selecting of spouses. Marriage was a business transaction between men. Girls had to be married off in order of their birth, and men could have as many wives as they were able to support. Fortunately, nowhere in the story does it say or even imply that these organizing principles should remain in place for all time. In fact, as the story goes on, we get some glimpses of the drawbacks of this way of operating. Drawbacks which include jealousy, conflict, resentment, and desperately hurt feelings. We continue with the story. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son, and she named him Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked on my affliction, surely now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she named him Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be joined to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore he was named Levi. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she named him Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob became very angry with Rachel and said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my maid Bilhah. Go in with her that she may bear upon my knees and I too may have children through her." So she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she named him Dan. Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she named him Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune." So she named him Gad. Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for the women will call me happy." And so she named him Asher. This was an era in which women's economic and social security was all tied up in whether or not they had children. Children brought not only emotional satisfaction, but ties that would bind a woman to a family and a clan in a way that brought her honor and increased likelihood of future support. Having children was so important that provision had even been made for surrogate motherhood. Our generation did not invent that concept. Back then, the method was for a servant to be commanded to bear children, which could be then credited to a higher-ranking wife. Childbirth was profoundly significant for women. And so in this story, each birth becomes a moment for theological affirmation and for reflecting on feelings and emotions. Baby naming is an interesting place for God to turn up. God knows my suffering. God has given me consolation, are among the comments made as infants snuggle into welcoming arms. Now I have hope. Praise God. Each child's name meant something, and each came with an explanation. God has judged me. God has heard me. As far as Leah and Rachel are concerned, God gets the credit for the precious gift of children. Maybe this is a clue as to something that we can gain from the story. Genesis does not contain narratives meant to enshrine one type of family structure. It does not contain tales about the correct or the healthiest way to pursue a relationship, although it does contain several examples of strategies better avoided. What Genesis does offer is stories about how God worked through the family and economic and social structures of that time and place to begin to multiply and shape a group of people who would worship and respond to God. Leah and Rachel are getting the picture. We can lean on God in our lonely times, and we can look for God's hand at work, God's communication to us in the circumstances of our lives. For God's people, events are always to be examined for ways that God is striving to bring good out of difficult situations. The people of the Bible have many of the same questions and concerns that we do. Concerns about the viability of relationships, about the ability to raise children, about the individual's place or significance within the family, about the trustworthiness of others, about where to live and how to fulfill one's responsibilities. As the story unfolds, biblical characters have encounters with God and make their way forward with whatever faith they can muster. They generally do not come up with a one-size-fits-all solution or a formula that can provide the right answer for each and every situation that we might find ourselves in. For example, fertility was a heartbreaking problem in Rachel's life. She wanted children, but she had never been able to get pregnant. She prayed continually about it, and she also used whatever other resources were available to her, whatever she could get her hands on, including a type of root called a mandrake, which apparently was believed to have aphrodisiac properties that would help with conception. This is a continuation in Genesis chapter 30. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But she said to her, "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes?" Rachel said, "Then Jacob may lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes." When Jacob came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. And God heeded Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my hire because I gave my maid to my husband." So she named him Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good dowry. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons." So she named him Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and named her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God heeded her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." And she named him Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Was it God, or was it the mandrakes that allowed Rachel to finally give birth to a child of her own? Is it medicine, or is it prayer that makes a person well? Is faith a belief in God's power, or is faith the willingness to take action? When we get what we want, was it worth the price that we paid? The answers to these questions are not necessarily either or, one or the other. They may be different in different situations. Life can be ambiguous, and sometimes so can the Bible. We are right to look to the Bible for a word from God. But if we think that there is only one right answer, or that the Bible is going to hold up only perfect examples that we can copy exactly, we're going to be placing tremendous limitations on God. The story that we are studying is the story of the origins of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a messy beginning. As one commentator says, it involves five lives enmeshed in a complicated web of sex and family. Nevertheless, these five people, their parents, their grandparents, their children, their grandchildren, these are the people that God has chosen as recipients and bearers of the message that God created the world and God is the one who sustains the world. As we sift through their stories, we're probably going to find more questions to ask then we will find directions to follow. We're going to have to reflect not just on their experience, but on our own. Why should we get married? What is the purpose of marriage? Is sex between unmarried people a sin? Can a person be gay and be a Christian? If I am gay, is it a sin to try to live as a heterosexual? Will I ever find someone who wants to be in a relationship with me? Are my expectations for love unreasonable? Based on my relationship history or my marriage history, what is my standing before God? These are hard questions that people have asked me over the years. I wish I had short, simple answers that people would be able to hear and find immediate peace and clear direction. It would make me feel a lot more successful and a lot more helpful. But what I have are these messy stories, these collections of laws and histories and prophecies and poems and wise sayings, these fragments of letters and hymns and sermons, all assembled over the course of several hundred years' time. I have the Bible, which is rich and complex and multifaceted and does not always tell us what we think we're going to hear. And I have the conviction that God is with us as we search, as we question, as we wrestle our way through life and through these holy scriptures. Beyond that, it's not usually given to me to provide someone else's answer. Culture, economics, social pressure, and personal history are all in the mix, along with religious faith. Every person is unique, and every person ultimately has to find their own peace with God. Love and sex are in the Bible, sometimes in ways that inspire, and quite frankly, sometimes in ways that are far less than inspiring. It's not always easy to figure out what the message is supposed to be. Jacob's family is not a family that I'd want to be in. But God did not shy away. God was there, comforting those who felt hurt and excluded, and bringing forth new life and new possibilities. I believe that it is the same today. While we're trying to figure out how best to have a relationship, how to overcome a setback, how to heal from a loss, how to raise a family, how to provide for ourselves and others, God is here, comforting those who feel hurt and excluded, and bringing forth new life and new possibilities. Jacob's family is not a family I would want to be in because it looks to me to involve too much manipulation, too much disappointment, too much emotional distress. But the fact of the matter is, like it or not, I am part of Jacob's family, which is the human family, and does not leave any of us without wounds and scars and wisdom gained the hard way through difficult personal experience. Love and sex in the Bible turn out to be a lot like love and sex in real life. Exhilarating and confusing, life-giving and painful, rewarding and disappointing, source of joy and cause of sorrow. Our faith can make a difference by helping us to see that God is willing to be present with us, no matter the shortcomings of economic and social structures, marriage customs, and inheritance rights of any particular time or place. Human ways of doing things, including how we manage love and sex, can be or become oppressive. God saves us by entering our human situations and working to redeem the messes we've made and the messes that get handed to us by somebody else. We may or may not be proud of our lives, our love lives, our family lives right now, but it is never too soon or too late to pray that something we do or something we say might give honor and glory to God. Holy God, We want to glorify you in all aspects of our lives, not just our public lives, but our personal lives as well. And so we seek your will for our intimate relationships, for our solitude, for our contribution to family dynamics, for the use and care of our bodies, for our friendships, and for the lives we bring into the world, for the lives we agree to care for and nurture. Dear God, that family of Jacob, the family of Israel, eventually became the family that Jesus was born into. And so, as Christ's followers, we pray that you would help us find the lessons that our ancestors can teach us. Help us to see what pathways have promise and what pathways are best avoided. And when we go astray, Lord, we seek your grace and your forgiveness to bring us home. We lift up all those who are experiencing heartache today. And especially we pray for all those around the world whose lives have been devastated by violence. We pray, dear God, that there would be more peace and less hate in the thoughts, words, and deeds of all people. Because you have assured us that we are all children of one family, we now join our voices in praying together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.